Amen. I was honored to teach a membership class today. Had about 10 people interested in being a member of this church, of this great work that God is doing. I'm always very humbled at that I'm a part of it. And so we just thank God for what He's doing. And I'm still bringing people in, and just believe that we're just now at the cusp of what God is really wanting to do here in Paris, Tennessee. And so if you'll turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 13, you're going to see that it's a very prophetic chapter. So we titled this sermon, Ready or Not, He's Coming Back. Ready or Not, He's Coming Back. So you'll find a very similar portion of Scripture in Mark 13. You'll also find it in Matthew chapter 24 and Luke chapter 21. And all will add just a little bit of different text to it also, but by and large it's very similar. So we're going to try to cover the whole chapter today. So stay with me as we read Mark chapter 13. It says, "Then as he went out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, 'Teacher, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here.' And Jesus answered and said to him, 'Do you see these great buildings? Not one stone shall be left upon another that shall not be thrown down.' Now as he sat on the Mount of Olives opposite of the temple, Peter, James, John, and Andrew asked him privately, 'Tell us what will these things be, and what will be the signs when all these things will be fulfilled?' And Jesus answering them began to say, 'Take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, I am he, and will deceive many. But when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be troubled, for such things must happen, but the end is not yet. For nations will rise against nations, and kingdom is against kingdoms.'" Now, those are two different words. One is talks about groups of people, and one talks about ethnic groups. So it sounds redundant, but it's not. If we could divide those words up, you'd see. "And there will be earthquakes in various places. There'll be famines and troubles. These are the beginning of sorrows. But watch out for yourselves, for they will deliver you up to councils, and you will be beaten in the synagogues. You will be brought before rulers and kings for my sake, for a testimony to them. And the gospel must be preached to all nations. But when they arrest you and deliver you up, do not worry beforehand or premeditate what you'll speak. For whatever is given you in that hour, speak that. For it is not for you, as not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. Now brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. And you will be hated by all for all namesake, but he who endures to the end shall be saved. So when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing where it ought not, let the reader understand, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the mountain, the housetop, not go down into the house, nor enter to take anything out of the house. Let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days. And pray that your flight may not be in the winter. For in those days there will be tribulation such as he has not seen since the beginning of the creation which God created until this time, nor shall ever be. And unless the Lord had shortened those days, no flesh should be saved. For the elect's sake, whom he has chosen, he shortened the days. Then if anyone says to you, 'Look, here's the Christ,' or 'Look, he is there,' do not believe it. For false prophets and false Christs and false prophets will rise and show signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. But take heed, see, I have told you all things beforehand. But in those days, after the tribulation, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars of heaven will fall and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. And then he will send his angels and gather together his elect from the four winds, from the farthest part of the earth to the farthest part of heaven. Now learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branches already become tender and put forth leaves, you know that the summer is near. So you also, when you see these things happening, know that it is near at the door. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. Take heed, watch and pray, for you do not know when the time is. It is like a man going to a far country who left his servants and gave his authority to his servants and to each his work and commanded the doorkeepers to watch. Watch therefore, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming, in the evening, at midday, at the crowing of the rooster, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he will find you sleeping. And what I say to you, I say to all, watch. Father God, we just come before you today, very thankful for your word, which is an alarm bell for us, God. You're ringing the bell this morning in this service. And God, we pray and we hope that all hears what you have to say today. God, you know that I need help discerning this and getting these words out. Lord, I pray the Spirit of God would speak, and I pray, Lord, that ears would be open, Lord, to hear what the Spirit is saying today. So God, give us discernment. Give us help that we need from the Spirit of God. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, my rock and my redeemer. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. In John chapter 14, Jesus is beginning to talk to the disciples, and he says something like this. He said, guys, you know I'm getting ready to go away. And he says, let not your heart be troubled. He said, you believe in God, believe also in me. If it was not so, I would have told you. And I've got to go away to prepare a place for you that I will come again and receive you into myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. He starts that off by, he says, don't be troubled with what I'm getting ready to tell you. I say that to say this, don't be troubled on what I'm getting ready to preach to you, right? It's not meant to trouble you. It's meant to sound an alarm. It's meant to prepare you, but not to trouble you. I want to tell you one other thing that I think is very pertinent in this message. And that's weddings in the day of Jesus was totally different than they are today. Today, it's nothing like it was back then. Back in those days, weddings happened in stages. So there was a betrothal. That was a legally binding, but it was really determining the price for your daughter. So a father would choose his bride for his son. Oh my, how I wish we could go back to the old times, right? I used to tell my kids, hey, listen, let's be biblical. I'll just pick out your wives for you. They would have nothing doing. If I said she was pretty, they said, no, she's not. We definitely had different opinions. But in this day, the father would choose the bride, and then he would tell the groom. And so the groom would go to the house of the girl, and then he would present an offer to the dad. And he would say, here's my covenant, my agreement, proposing marriage. And he would offer a price. And that price would generally be about as much as he could afford, because it sent a message not only to the young lady, but to the parents of the young lady, that he is going to treat her well because he's going to value her, because he was giving his all. He was giving everything he could to her. So if she accepted, the groom would go and pour a glass of wine for her. Symbols of a covenant, right? Does this remind you of anything? I want you to catch this symbolism. If she accepted, so she would have a voice too. She would say, that's the ugliest guy I've ever seen. I don't care what he's willing to give for me. But if she accepted the price, if she didn't get it, dad did. But if she accepted, then she would drink that cup of the covenant, and the groom would also drink, and now they were legally bound to be married, but they would not consummate the marriage at this point. After that, the groom would go home, and he would begin he would begin to build on his father's house a little honeymoon suite, you know, his place for he and his bride. The girl would keep the gifts to remind her that he's going to come back and get me one day. She didn't know how soon. It wasn't said, okay, in March, I'll be back to get you. It's just that when I get this done, I'll be back to get you. So he would go home. He would start completing the building, and his father had to approve it, thank God. Because could you imagine a young man that wanted to get married? You know, I think it's good enough, Dad. It just leaks in two or three places, but it's good enough. I'm going to go get my bride. And the dad would say, no way. That's horrible. You fix that up, and you fix it up right. So it would take some time for the young man, and the whole time he's thinking about his wife-to-be. You know, he said, I'm getting married. I'm going to the chapel in the morning. He would be excited. She would be thinking about it. All of his friends would know, you know, what was happening. And then, so then the day would come when the father would look over at the son and say, okay, it's completed now. Now you can go and get your bride. He would gather his friends and they would go. And before they would get to the girl's house, they would have a shofar, which was called the trumpet back in those days. And they would blow that shofar, they would blow the trumpet to let the girl know and the family know, I'm coming to get my bride. She would have to be prepared and ready to go at a moment's notice. Then they would go back and they would go back to the house and they would consummate the marriage right then. So they would go into the little house, consummate the marriage. And then they would come out and they would celebrate for a week the marriage. Now, I don't know, but I think if you understand what marriages look like, you can get a picture of what's happening right now. You see, the groom has gone away to prepare a house for his bride. One of these days, the father of the groom is going to look over and said, son, it's time to go get your bride. What are we to be doing? We are the bride of Christ, right? The church is the bride of Christ. The bride of Christ is to be preparing herself, continually waiting. Remember the story in the Bible about the 10 virgins? There were 5 that were wise and 5 were foolish. 5 were expecting his return. They kept their oils and their lamps full. They kept their wick trimmed. They were ready to go at a moment's notice. And 5, still virgins, they were not ready for the coming of the Lord. So I hope that helps you today as we study this lesson, because I believe what's happening is we're waiting for the bride, for the groom to come back. And I think it's neat. I don't know if you caught it, but when he come back, he consummated the marriage, and then they spent a week celebrating. I believe that week is the 7 years of tribulation that's here on earth. When we're being raptured, those seven days, that 1 week represents a week of time, 7 years represents our partying in heaven of the bride of the groom coming. So, as we study the scripture today, have you ever been to an amusement park when you walked in and, man, it's just confusing? Sometimes malls are like this. But you go in and the first thing you see is a big map and it says, you are here, right? And that's the last time you'll know where you're at for the rest of the day, usually. But you use that and you say, okay, now, this ride is over here somewhere. And so you start trying to map this thing out. Sometimes you take a picture of it. Sometimes they'll give you a map. Mark chapter 13 is a map. And it says, you are here. Here's where we're at in the scheme or the scope of time. Here is where we're at. Some of the disciples, 4 of the disciples get together and they're just commenting on the majesty of this beautiful place right there, the temple in Jerusalem, the the beautifulness of it. And Jesus says there's coming a day when not one stone will be left upon another. So we want to understand what's happening. He basically prophesies four things in this first few verses. Now let me tell you something about prophecy. And this is with all prophets, no matter Old Testament, New Testament. You go back and you study prophets, and you will find that they cannot give you a clear line of what's going to happen, when it's going to happen, and detect it like this. What they're doing is they are seeing a long way off, and so they're telling you what they see, but it may be several things happening. Does this make sense to you? I believe some of the things that Jesus was prophesying has already been done. I believe there's others that yet to be done. But I believe he was seen for centuries out, and he was trying to tell them best he could what was happening. He first tell them that there's going to be spiritual deception that's going to happen. It's going to be rampant in this world. 1 John 4 verse 3 says, "And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. This is the spirit of Antichrist, which you've heard was coming and now is already in the world." So John is saying 2,000 years ago, the spirit of Antichrist is already here. Now we're all looking for the Antichrist, expecting the Antichrist to appear on scene one of these days. But I'm going to tell you, the spirit of Antichrist is already here. He's the one that deceives and brings all kinds of deception in the church. And it's already happened. There's all kinds of deception that's already happened with Christians. Dividing the church, denying his deity. How many, you know, I remember hearing Oprah said she believed that religion was like a wheel on a bicycle. That the middle of it was God, and there was a lot of spokes leading to him. Well, that's not true. That's deceiving. That's deception. Because the Bible says there's one way to God, and that's through Jesus Christ, his son. There's not many spokes leading to God. There's one way, and only one way, and that's through Jesus Christ. Don't be deceived, my brothers. You cannot live any old way you want to live and make it to heaven. It's not going to happen that way. You're going to have to live a holy and a pure life. The second thing, in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, he says, "Now the Spirit expressly says in the latter times some will depart from the faith." We've seen that, haven't we? "Giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons." So we know through the New Testament that these scriptures are already being fulfilled. Spiritual deception. The second thing is, he says there's going to be a lot of natural disasters. Actually, the next thing was religious persecution, that people are going to be persecuted. So in America, we sort of live in this safe bubble, right? Where we're not experiencing the persecution of Christians today. If somebody doesn't smile at us or treat us exactly right, we feel like we're being persecuted. While there are people on the other side of the world that are losing their heads for Christ. We don't know what persecution is in America, guys. But let me just tell you something. In the 20th century, more Christians were killed than in the previous 19 centuries. Did you know that? Did you hear what I said? In the last 100 years, more Christians were killed for Christ than in the first 1900 years. I want to prove to you today that every word that Jesus has said in this chapter is being fulfilled exactly the way he said it. So people are losing their lives, and it's gotten much worse in the 21st century, right? Especially in the Middle East. There's natural disasters. He says that there'll be an increase of wars and rumors of wars and earthquakes and famines. You know, this was spoken in a time when there was pretty much peace on the earth because Rome ruled it all. So when he said there's going to be wars and rumors of wars, they're thinking, Now today when we say wars and rumors of wars, everybody goes, yeah, big deal, right? Because there's always wars and rumors of war. Somebody, You know, I think most people, even today, live in a fear of what may happen in the Olympics this year, right? With the crazy man that's 20 minutes or 30 minutes from the border of South Korea, you got North Korea threatening destruction. So he's agreed to be calm, but he's never been faithful to his word yet. I'm telling you, there's a natural disasters are happening. There's political unrest happening. Here's something, though, that I found interesting. Since we've had the Richter scale, and it studies earthquakes, and the 6.0 earthquakes since 1970 has multiplied five times more earthquakes since 1970. And in the 6.5 earthquakes, we've had more in the last 10 years than the 80 years previous. You're going to have earthquakes. You get what I'm saying? I know this is not stuff that you stand up and shout about. I want to show to you, though, that what Jesus said is accurate. It's happening just exactly the way he said. In Malachi chapter 4, verse 6, Malachi being the last book of the Bible, and this is the last verse of Malachi. Malachi, a prophet from God, he says, he'll turn the hearts of the father to their children, the children to their father. The gospel must be preached to all nations. In other words, Malachi is saying there's something that's going to happen that's going to divide families, but God will restore it. I read a story this week about a man who went through the Holocaust, a Jewish man who went through the Holocaust. He was a strong man in his faith, and he did not buckle through the whole years of being imprisoned and stuff, and all the torture that he went through. He stood very firm in his faith, but when he got out, a little bit after he got out, the man killed himself. And they couldn't figure out, why did he do that? How could he go through all the torture of the Holocaust and stand firm, and yet when he gets out, he winds up committing suicide? It's because he found out his son was the one who turned him in. Son betrayed the father. Fathers, do you remember in our lifetime, children divorcing their parents? That's a new phenomenon, guys. Children, when I was growing up, children were meant to be seen, not heard. Sit over there and shut up, right? Today they dictate the home, right? It's a different day. Jesus saw this. He saw what was happening. He said there's going to be an abomination of desolation. Now, in verses 14 through 23, I believe could have already happened. In B.C. 168, Anicus of Ephesus, he went into the temple and he sacrificed a pig on the altar. That very well could have been the abomination of desolation right there. But most of us know and believe that midway through the tribulation period, the Antichrist is going to walk into the temple, which tells you it's got to be built, right? Because there is no temple at this point. So he's going to walk into the temple of God and he's going to declare himself to be God. And most people believe that's what the abomination of desolation is. In 1969, AD 69 and 70, however, the Jews begin to rebel against Rome. Now, this is one of the things that they were looking to Jesus to lead in, right? Back in 30, they were hoping that Jesus was going to be the leader to lead them out of captivity. Well, about 40 years later, they do it on their own. And they actually did pretty well until the Romans sent Titus down. Not the Titus of the Bible, but he was the son of the emperor Vespasian. Some of the Jews locked themselves into the temple area, into Jerusalem, which could be locked in. And so Anicus, he began to build a ramp to where he could climb over the walls of the temple of the place up there on the mountain. So it took months to do that. So he shut off the supplies going into that city. Over 1 million people were killed, were starved to death before he ever even got into the city. So he took it over. Do you know who is said, according to Josephus, who none died? Christians. You know why? Because they remembered the prophecy of Jesus that said, when you see these things happening, flee to the mountains. So what happened is the Christians that knew the word of God, that knew what Jesus had spoken, rather than locking themselves into the temple, into the tabernacle, they fled to the mountains just like he said. And they were safe. But it could be said that verse 14 through verse 23 has actually already happened. Those things in Matthew 24 also has already happened in 70 AD when the temple was destroyed. But verses 24 through 27 are without a doubt the second coming of Jesus. There's just no doubt about this. There's going to be 7 years of tribulation, 7 years of difficult time. 3.5 years, the first 3.5 is not going to be that difficult. But after that, Antichrist walks into the temple and declares himself to be God. It's on then. There's a battle ensuing. Now, one of the things that's not mentioned in Mark chapter 13 is the rapture of the church. It's strictly just not mentioned. But we believe as Assembly of God, we believe that there's going to be a rapture of the church that's going to take the bride of Christ home during this time. In Acts chapter 1, verse 11, at the ascension, an angel spoke up and he said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing into the heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in the same manner as you saw him go." So we know that Jesus is coming down the same way that he went up, right? But in the second coming of God, in the second coming, he's also coming down, but he's landing in the second coming. In the rapture of the church, we don't believe he's landing. He's coming in the air, and he'll stop in the air. But I believe it's Zechariah that says that when his feet hit the Mount of Olives, that the Mount of Olives will be split in two. So we know in the second coming, he is coming back. And we also know through the scripture that he will be taking people out of the world. Even in the second coming, he'll be taking some of the righteous out at that time. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 17 says, "Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we'll always be with the Lord." So that's where we believe the rapture of the church is happening, is that catching away. The word rapture is never mentioned in Scripture, but it means to be caught away, catching away, which is what Thessalonians describes. Why do I believe in the rapture of the church? Now, I believe, as I taught the membership class, one person said, do you have to believe the same way to go to church here? Absolutely not. There are many, many different beliefs on the end times. And no one knows, to be honest with you. The Assembly of God, the Baptist, I don't care who you are, no one knows. So we're going to get down to the brass tacks here in just a little bit. But this is what great theologians have studied and believe. And I tend to believe it too, and I want to just tell you why. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 9, it says, "For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ." What is the tribulation period? It is the wrath of God. I don't believe that we'll go through the wrath of God, because the wrath of God was poured upon the cross. That's where the wrath of God was, and we identify with the cross. So he bore the wrath that you deserve. He bore it. To me, it would be redundant for God then to make us go through wrath again when he's already taken it. Also in Romans chapter 1, verse 18 and 19, it says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness." Are you ungodly and unrighteous? No, you're righteous because of Him. You've taken on His righteousness. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifested to them, for God has shown it to them. And then I go back all the way to the book of Genesis, where Abraham began to talk to God, and God said, you know, Abraham's my friend. I want to share with him the plans that I've got for Sodom and Gomorrah. And so he goes down, he begins to tell Abraham, he says, I'm getting ready to destroy these two cities because of their wickedness. And actually, I think it's Ezekiel who says the sin of Sodom was actually pride, not homosexuality. It was pride, according to Scripture. So he said, but I'm getting ready to destroy these cities. And Abraham scratches his head and says this. Now this is, to me, this is so important. He said, God, will you treat the righteous and the wicked the same way? And God said, no, I won't do that. He said, God, if there's 50 righteous in those city, will you spare it? And he said, yes, I'll spare it. He works that conversation. Abraham pushes his, I don't like to use the word luck, but I mean, he's, whatever it is, he's pushing it. Gets God all the way down to 10, and God says, if there's 10 righteous, I'll not destroy the city. And you know the story, there wasn't 10 righteous. He delivered those righteousness, but he winds up destroying the city. But to me, God's the same yesterday, today, and forever. God's the same God He was in the Old Testament as He is in the New Testament. Why would we think that God will subject us to the same treatment as the wicked? It doesn't make sense to me. I'm not a theologian by any means, but I feel like I understand the heart of God and the Spirit of God, and I believe that we are safe in Him, and I believe that He will protect us. I could be wrong. I could be wrong. There's people very much believe in mid-trib. They believe that when the Antichrist goes in and sets himself up as God, that's when the rapture of the church will happen. And then there's people that believe in post-trib that says, no, Christians are going to go. And Betty, I'm going to tell you, they have Scripture. And if you listen to them, you will start sweating because you'll think, oh, Jesus, I'm going to have to go through this. They can convince you of these things. So you just got to read and study for yourself what you believe. But this church is an Assembly of God church. And we believe the doctrine that we started off with believes in a pre-tribulation rapture. So that's where we're going to stand. I wanted to tell you just a little bit about the tribulation, because some people may be thinking, well, what's so bad about it? I just want to take one chapter in the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 6, and where the seals are going to be. Now, there's many, many other things through the book of Revelation that's going to be spilt out. But just in this one chapter, I've tried to break this down, make it real simple. I'm not going to spend much time. But in chapter 6, verse 2, the first seal is a white horse. And forever, this shows you how much clarity we have on the book of Revelation. Forever, people thought this was Christ coming back on the white horse. This is not Christ coming back in Revelation chapter 6. This is the Antichrist coming back on a white horse. Remember, he's an imitator of Christ. Is Christ coming back on a white horse? Yes, he is, with the bride of Christ following him, right? But not this white horse. So this white horse is the Antichrist released to conquer. In verse 4, the second seal is a red horse. And it says he takes the peace out of the world, where people begin to kill people. And you would say, well, Pastor, that's already happening. That's been happening since the beginning of time. Not like this. Not like this. You don't understand. Christians do not understand the impact that the church has in our society. Because we are blood bought. Jesus is Lord. Even our presence, you know, the Bible says that our feet are shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. wherever you go, there's peace there. When that peace is taken out, people will begin to turn on each other and they'll begin to kill each other like you've never seen before. So the worst things in the world were kids shoot kids in school. People go into nightclubs and open up and just begin to kill each other. That will be mild compared to this. The verse 6 is the third seal. It's the black horse. And economic disruption will cause inflation and scarcity. In other words, people will be starving to death. People won't have anything to eat. We know that later on in the scripture it talks about the mark of the beast. There are so many people today, backslidden Christians, that says, well, when the tribulation happens, I understand, I cannot take the mark of the beast and I'll be killed for Christ. And that's what I'm going to do. That's ridiculous. Amen. If you cannot live for Jesus today, if you don't have the wherewithal, the guts to take and to stand up for Christ today, what makes you think that you're going to be able to say no to the mark of the beast? When your babies need food, when you haven't eaten for 30 days, and all of a sudden they say, there's plenty of food, we'd be glad to sell it to you, but you got to take a mark in your hand or your forehead. If you're willing to do that, then we will give you the option of buying and selling. You mean to tell me you'll be able to watch your family die? Guys, you don't understand how terrible this time will be. I don't believe that our minds can comprehend the tribulation when God pours His wrath out on the ungodly and on the unrighteous. That's why I don't believe we'll be there. Verse 8 is the fourth seal, and it's the green horse, death and Hades, comes down and kills 1/4 of the population at one time. 1/4 of the population. And this is just the first wave, guys. There's other things happening that's going to wipe others out. But they'll be killed with hunger, death, and beast. We don't know what those beasts are. But there's some kind of beast that's going to be released on earth that's going to wipe people out, going to be killing people. The dinosaurs has nothing on this thing. Okay? Verses 9 through 11 is the fifth one, the fifth seal. And it says the martyrs begin to cry out for justice. And they're told to wait just a little longer. Verses 12 through 17, the sixth seal is earthquakes. Stars fall from heaven. That's a, what do you call that? Meteor shower. Thank you. You remember the tsunami that happened? You remember what that was all about? The earthquake in the ocean that caused a tsunami that had tidal waves over that island. That's the kind of thing that will be happening regularly. Mountains and islands was moved out of place, was shaken from the foundation of the earth. That's what Scripture says. So we know that God's word, the great tribulation is coming. We know that the second coming of Christ is inevitable. This thing is going to be wrapped up one day, guys. I promise you. I don't believe that it's going to be much longer. Jesus goes on and he talks about in the rest of the chapter. He says, you look at a fig tree and you know the seasons. You know what's fixing to happen when you see a fig tree bud out. Most people believe that the fig tree is representative of Israel. And he says, when this generation will not pass away. Israel was made a nation in 1948. In 1967, they recovered all their boundaries, even though they was outnumbered, way outnumbered. They still, all of the Middle East come against them at that point. I was a child, but I've read about this. Israel's losses were less than 1,000. The Middle East, the Arabian, the Arabs, lost over 20,000 soldiers in this battle. But we know, according to Scripture, most people believe that a generation is 40 years. Some believe 60 and some 100. I've always believed that it was 40 years is a generation. So that time is already passed if we believe that that generation of those people from 1967, that the end time would come. So obviously we missed that one, I believe, unless it is 60 years. But I believe it could have been other things. It could have been this war of 1970, or I mean of 70 AD. It could have been reflecting back to that. Again, like I said, this is not in chronological order that Jesus was prophesying this. This was, some of it was taking place almost immediately. Some of it was many years down the road. Some of it we're still not there yet. But Jesus gives us some advice later on in this scripture. In verse 33, he says, watch and pray. In verse 35, he says, watch therefore. In verse 37, he says, I say to all, watch. Don't let it overcome you, but keep your eyes open. You ought to be aware, what time is it? I'm telling you, you see, when the church was born, Acts chapter 1, the church age, that day begun the end times. The clock began ticking down when the church was born. We're the church age, but it's also called the age of grace. It's the grace age. Only the Father in heaven knows the timetable will happen. But I'm telling you, I believe that he's waiting one more day so that people get saved. But I'm telling you, it's going to happen. One of these days, he's coming back for his bride, and the tribulation will happen. Whatever you decide you believe, it will happen. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 through 14, and I've skipped some verses there. You'll see the dot, dot, dot where I skipped a verse. It says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but it's long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the element will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking forward and hastening the coming of the day of the Lord? Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found in him in peace, without spot and blameless. I believe it's 1 Corinthians, I'm thinking it's verse 10. He says, moreover, chapter 10, verse 4, I believe, moreover, it's required in stewards that you be found faithful. So, one of my least favorite subjects to speak on is incoming, the days that are come, the trials, the tribulation, the 7 years of tribulation. I just don't know enough about it. I don't believe anybody does. There's other people that know a whole lot more than I do. But all I can tell you is this, it is coming. And you better be watchful. You better be watching. But in saying all that, let me say, the way Peter ends it, it says, be peaceful also. You see, when you think about the coming of the Lord, years ago when we had somebody here that anytime I even mentioned the rapture of the church, it threw this person into a panic attack, and she would just fall apart. And I would talk to her and talk to her and talk to her, and nothing I could say would bring her peace. Well, that doesn't make sense for the child of God, right? Jesus did not share this to bring turmoil to your life, to scare you, because God's not into scaring tactics. He brought this so that there would be an encouragement for us as believers. This is the way, and we still don't understand exactly what's going to happen, but we know it's going to happen. We know something is going to happen. We know that he is coming back for his bride. When we don't know, we know there's going to be a tribulation period when God's going to unleash the wrath of heaven on this earth. But it strictly says it's on the ungodly and for the unrighteous. We are neither. So don't be troubled by this message. Let it find peace in your heart that you're standing in the cross. If you'll remember a few weeks ago, I preached a message and I said this. I said, you know where the safest place to be in a forest fire is? It's where the fire is already burnt. It's the only safe place in a forest fire because it won't come back on a place that's already desolate, already been burnt. Well, let me tell you, the safest place to be where the wrath of God will not be poured out is where it's already been poured out. It's in the cross. You stay in the cross. You find your life saturated in Jesus. But the warning here is for those who think you may not go. Now, I think you've got, you know, when you think about Scripture, Jesus over and over gives this analogy. And he says, there was a wealthy man one time, and he began to disperse talents among his servants. And he gave them different talents, and he says, invest this, but I'm coming back again. And then I'm going to expect an increase on what I have given you. Remember the story of the talents? So what is that a picture of? It's a picture of Jesus going away. This is a picture of the wedding of the bride and the groom. I'm telling you, this is, I hope that you get this. It's all playing out just like Jesus said. The parable of the virgins, the 10 virgins, it plays right into this. Will you be ready? Is your lamp full of oil? Oil is represented the Holy Ghost all through Scripture. And when it says, talks about oil, it's talking about the Holy Spirit. Are you full of the Holy Spirit? Is your wick trimmed? Are you ready to go? Do you know Jesus is Lord? Are you investing your talents in the kingdom of God? Are you chasing your tail? Because the Bible says the cares of this world will choke off the word of God and make it of no effect. There are a lot of Christians, so-called Christians today, that I believe that the trump of God was to sound today. There's a lot of foolish virgins that's going to be left. Say, Pastor, that's a terrible opinion. It may be a terrible opinion. It's my opinion and I'm entitled to it. You can have one too. But I believe I'm scripturally accurate. Does it make me happy? Absolutely not. Why do you think I preach so hard? Because if you're in this church under the sound of my voice, I want to give you every opportunity that I know that says Jesus is coming back one day and he's looking for a groom or a bride that's without spot and blemish. You got to look in your heart today and you got to say, what if today the trump of God sounds? Am I ready to go? Am I ready to meet the groom in the clouds? So that forever, what does that even mean, Pastor? Does it mean I've got to be perfect? If you do, there ain't any of us going. Because there are no perfect people. We are only righteous because he gave it to us. We took our robe of filthiness off and we said, yeah, can we take your coat of righteousness on? He said, absolutely. So that when God looks down on you, he don't see the old sinful mess you're still in. He sees the righteousness of God. It's about what Jesus has done, not the goodness of you. You cannot work hard enough to earn his love. He loves us all. But there is a responsibility on your part. You have got to trust Jesus. You've got to ask him into your heart. You've got to say, remember what Jesus said, you must deny yourself. Pick up your cross and follow me. Three things he said. Deny yourself. You just talk to me for a second. Do you believe the Christian world today looks like they've denied themselves? Are you kidding me? It's the most selfish generation I've ever seen in my life. Do you really? The cross is always a place of death. Romans 12:1, he says, you got to come to that place, the altar, right? Sacrifice yourself, become a living sacrifice. Do you really think that Christians are living sacrifices today? I think we're a long way from it. I'm not trying to be judgmental, But I see people that have taken on the name of Christ, but they're living their own life. They're still saying, I want to do things my way. Guys, I believe that when you accept Jesus Christ, you say, not my will, your will be done. God, I don't want to live life my way anymore. Now, do we make mistakes? We absolutely do. Every one of us is stubborn and selfish and got all those worldly traits, but we got to keep moving towards the cross. Follow Him. And let me tell you, follow Him as close as you can get. There were 12 disciples, but in Scriptures, He's always talking about three. Because those three, I think, were right on His heels. I think the other nine were wagging back there. Jesus is dispensing the words of wisdom and words of life. And there's 12 guys following Him, but that 12th guy was hanging back way too far to hear Him. Three guys were right there. There's a book out, The Dust of the Rabbi. Because they wore sandals and they walked in dusty trails. So I ask you a question today. If you were following Jesus in His time, how dusty would you be? Are you following close enough that His dust that He kicks up would be right in your face? Guys, this is not the day or the hour to be living cold. God says, I would that you would be hot or cold, because if you're lukewarm, I'll spit you out of my mouth. Those are sobering verses to me. There's a scripture that says that Jesus would say, depart from me, I never knew you. And they'd say, hold on. We cast demons out in your name. I gave in the offering plate every time it come around. I did this and I did that and I did this. I was there. I never knew you. Is it possible that somebody could be in the church and not know Jesus as Savior? It's more than possible. It's true. It's very true. There are people that have been coming to church. I'm not saying just in this church. I'm saying church-wide, kingdom-wide. There are people that go to church week after week after week, and they bought into religion, but they don't know Jesus as Savior. Let it not be spoken of this church. I want you to know Him as Savior and Lord. You need to commit your life to Jesus, which means denying yourself, picking up your cross, and following Him. It's more than a prayer. I'm sorry. I'm sorry to tell you that, because I know every evangelist on TV says, just repeat this prayer with me and you'll be saved. Guys, I just want to tell you, there's more to it than that. The word believe to us as Americans is mental assent. Well, yes, I believe that chair will hold me up. Yes, I believe that door will open. Yeah, I agree. But to the Jews, believe meant obedience. I believe it enough that I will place my tail in that chair because it's going to hold me up. Will you believe in Him enough that you'll commit your life to Him? That you'll say, not my will. You see, your will is not going to get you where you want to go. His will. It'll be a different path, but it's the best path. Stand with me if you would. If you would bow your head, and I would ask today that you close your eyes. I know that I hit you with a lot of information today. Can I just go back real quickly to the four signs that I believe Jesus was teaching? One was spiritual deception. Two was religious persecution. Three was natural disasters. And four was political unrest. Guys, that describes our world today. I don't believe there's anything here that would stop Jesus from coming back today. I believe we could be living in the last day and hour. I don't know. It may be another 100 years. I don't believe it. I believe I'll go in the rapture of the church. I believe that with all my... I won't believe I'll die. I believe I'm going to be raptured. There's others of you that believe that too. And you know I'm not a spring chicken. So I believe it could happen any moment. My job here today is to make sure you have opportunity to say, Pastor, I want to be ready. Guys, the last four verses of this chapter, he said the same thing three times. Watch. Watch therefore. Watch and pray. That is a warning from Jesus to say, be ready. Are you ready? Are you ready for the coming of Jesus today? If the trumpet sounds, do you have any worry? That, no, I have no worry, Pastor. Because I believe if that trumpet sounds, I'll see you in the air. I want you to believe that. I want you to know it in your heart. 1 John tells us that we can know that we are saved. There should be no doubt in your mind. If you've trusted Him as your Savior, if you've committed your heart to Him, doesn't mean you're a perfect person, but it means you're at peace with who you are in Him. If there's anyone here today that says, Pastor, this message scares the fire out of me. I don't believe I'm ready for the trumpet of the Lord to sound. Would you raise your hand? I want to pray with you. Amen. I see your hand, sister. Amen. I see your hand. Anybody else? Come on, let's think about it, guys. Are you ready? Amen. I see your hand. Are you ready for the trump of God to sound? No doubts in your mind. I'm ready. I'm waiting. And I'm ready, boy. I'm ready to go, Pastor. Amen. I see your hand. God bless you guys for your honesty. Anyone else as we pray? Now, for those of you that raised your hands, you commit your life to Jesus Christ. It's not about perfection. It's about being covered in the blood of Christ. So you would pray something very similar to this. Jesus, I ask that you forgive me of my sins. I ask that you would come into my heart. God, I want to live in peace with you. I want to do your will more than my will. God, I ask that you would be not only my Savior, but my Lord. I serve you as Lord of all, not my will, but your will be thine. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Now, guys, if you have prayed that prayer, live the life that accompanies it. And there should be no doubt in your mind, whatever happens, He will take care of you. But let me ask you, with your eyes open now, how many are ready for the trump of God? Oh, hallelujah. Bless the Lord. I'm telling you what, if it wasn't for the friends and family that I know that need Jesus, I would say, let it happen today. God, come back today. It's only those that I know that offers any kind of hesitation for me. God, let me reach my aunt. Let me reach my uncle. Touch them by your grace. Save the lost. I believe the only reason that we are here today is because of the love and mercy of God. One more day to reach one more soul. It's playing out just like He said. We don't know exactly what that means, but I'm telling you, it's going to happen the way He said it. Father God, we thank you for this morning service. I thank you for the spirit that's so sweet today. I thank you, Lord, for the attention of the saints. And God, I pray, Lord, that you would deal with each and every one of us, that we would not only say a prayer today, but that we would live with eternity in mind. God, that we would walk every day as the wise virgins with their lamps full of oil, full of the Holy Ghost, and God, shining light to all those that are around us. God, go with us, be with us. Lord, we love and we worship you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Pastor Ray is going to...